I want to start this evening asking you to join me and join the person next to you in prayer for someone very special to me and my family. Many of you know Tom Short. He and I did Faith Walkers together for years. Tom travels around on our campuses with our Great Commission churches and preaches the gospel. He has a daughter. Her name is Christine, and she's married to a young man named Jonathan Kimball, and they minister in a church called Awaken in Ohio. 3 days ago, Christine had, she just had a baby, so they have two little children, and they found cancer in her foot. It's called sarcoma. It's very unusual. It's very rare, and they went in to do surgery on the foot and basically had to remove everything in the foot but bone and tendon. Today, she spent 8 hours in reconstructive surgery, taking muscle from her thigh to try to rebuild the foot. And so we're all very, very thankful that she's alive, but I'm sure rehab is going to be a very difficult journey with two little children. So her name is Christine, and if you would, I'd like you to put your heads together with two or three people next to you. Just take a few moments, if you would, and pray for her recovery and pray that God would give the family strength and that she would regain mobility and not get any infections. Thank you. Father, we just thank you tonight that you are prayer-answering God, that all the issues of our life matter to you. You have, Lord, as we were singing tonight, you are our future, you are our past. When we get to tomorrow, you're already there. When we get to next month, you're already there. When we get to the troubles and the difficulties and the trials of the following year, you're already there. And we just ask you tonight, Heavenly Father, you'd be close to Christine and Jonathan. We ask you, Father, that you'd keep her body from rejecting what was done, the procedure that was done, keep her thigh and foot from any infection. And we ask you, Lord, to bring healing to her foot and make it usable again. Give grace to her new little baby and to her little girl. We ask you, Father, you'd sustain the family. And Father, there are many here tonight going through all kinds of difficulties and challenges. And I just lift them up to you. You have your eye on each and every person. You are able. You are big enough to handle every single challenge, every problem, every trial, every worry, every heartache, every health issue, every financial issue that's in this room tonight. So I ask you, Father, you would sustain us. And Father, tonight I pray you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to grasp tonight as we close this series, Maximum Life, how we might have a maximum impact in this world for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I would start tonight by reading you something that was sent to me. I was going to read it last week, and for the sake of time, I didn't, but tonight I will. This came to me last week, and I thought it fit in so appropriately for the message tonight. On Thursday, a middle-aged man came into my work. I learned his name was Abraham. This was striking to me because he looked like his ancestry came from the country of India. I knew there was a story behind the gentleman's name. Trying to be sensitive, however, wanting to satisfy my curiosity, I asked politely, "Are you from the Twin Cities?" He replied, "No, I was born and raised in Chicago." I thought I'd hit a dead end, but I added, "My parents were born in India, though." I politely inquired again, "If you don't mind me asking, how did you get the name Abraham?" He said, fascinating story. A preacher came into my grandmother's village and she accepted Jesus. Her whole life changed. So I was raised in a Christian household. Now everyone in my family is a Christian. And it all started with my grandma. At this point, I was smiling and I just said, that's awesome. I've given my life to Christ, so I know the depth to the story you just shared. Then smiling too, Abraham shared what is my favorite part of his story. Yeah, my grandmother was so stubborn. She had found new life, and my grandpa didn't know what to do with her. He eventually gave in, and they raised their kids as Christians. This is absolutely fascinating. She had found new life, and my grandpa didn't know what to do with her. Can you imagine? Finding a truth so real, so profound, that everything in your life has to change. I can't even articulate it. That's just how you know what we have is the truth. That this woman was willing to give up all she had ever known for this newfound relationship with Jesus. What's even more mind-blowing to me in a beautiful and good way is that the gospel crusade came through a village that had never heard of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached for the first time in this village only two generations ago. It's almost as if your own grandmother was hearing about Jesus for the first time, and now all of their descendants are changed people. This story points to the fact that there is power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We worship the one and only true, living, breathing God. It's an extraordinary story. I have a dear friend in Nepal. He spent time in India, and then he and his wife moved to Nepal. And they've been sharing the gospel the last probably 6 or 7 years, and he has a number of Nepalese missionaries. They're not able to make much money in Nepal, and so he has support to the ministry that he's with. And they just, the other day, he wrote me and said, Mark, we just had our 500,000th face-to-face gospel presentation. 500,000 people. Now, they've not all come to the Lord, but many have. And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. I'd like to read to you a scripture that has been a beacon of light to the association of churches that we are part of. It's referred to as the Great Commission, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has just risen from the dead. We're going to talk about that for just a moment. And the 11 disciples are gathered on the mountain with Jesus, and they began to worship him. And Jesus told them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new Christians to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to put yourself for a moment in the disciples' shoes. I want you to pretend for a moment you're in the mountain. And I'm just going to read this to you because I wrote this as fast as my mind could think it. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They've been with Jesus, seen him do amazing things. They've seen him serve and love people. They've seen him share truth with them. They've watched the hatred directed at him. They've seen the miracles. They've seen him captured, unjustly tried, convicted, tortured, hung on a cross, and murdered. Everything seems lost. Their spirits are crushed. They're confused. Only to see him risen from the dead, alive. And by his very resurrection, he says to them, hey guys, they did their worst. I took it all and I beat them. They killed me and I came back to life. Nothing can defeat you. Now go and share the gospel with all people with no fear. No fear of the consequences. Death cannot defeat us, for we have eternal life. That's how the disciples would have interpreted that. We don't think of it that way. We don't think of what it would have felt like at that moment. Just a few days before, they're heartbroken. The Bible says, if you read all the Gospels, they were weeping bitterly. They were filled with sorrow and grief. They thought the Messiah was dead, and their hopes were crushed because actually many of the disciples thought Jesus was going to set up his earthly reign and reign on the earth. But rather, Jesus was setting up his eternal kingdom. And the message of the gospel that God sent his son to save humans from their deadly virus called sin. And we talked about that last week, so I won't get into a lot this evening. Then they killed him. And they didn't just kill him. They beat him. They pummeled him. They tortured him to death. And then they nailed him to a cross. And they put him in front of everyone. And he died. And to the disciples, at that moment, with what was going on, I can't imitate it here. I wished I could, but it would take too many effects. The curtain of the temple of Israel was ripped in half. The sky turned black in the middle of the day, and the earth shook, and rocks crumbled, and it seemed like the whole world was going to come to an end. It didn't, but something cosmic happened. And the Son of God is dead. And this man who had healed thousands and thousands and thousands of people is gone. He's buried. And the disciples are beside themselves with grief. You have to understand, you would be beside yourself with grief, not just that you lost someone who for 3 years you followed and you built your hopes on, someone you loved, but it seems like everything he said has now been ruined. Like Peter and John, I thought I understood him. He's dead. Of course, he told him he's going to die. He told him the chief priest would kill him. And he told him on the third day he'd raise. But they didn't get it. They're just like we can be. We hear the truth, but our hearts are so dull, we don't get it. And there he is, right in front of them. And actually, they'd seen him before. And now he tells them with authority, listen to me. I have all power in heaven and earth. I have power over the stars, I have power over the galaxies, I have power over the demons, over the angels, and of every power on earth. I call the shots. Go into the world and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And make, what he meant by disciples is make Christians, make converts. Share with them the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And when they receive Jesus Christ, then help them learn my commands, and teach them to do what I've taught you, to obey the Lord of heaven and earth. But in addition, the disciples would have grasped, my gosh, the world did its worst, Lucifer did his worst, and he's alive. It's kind of like this. I know this is tacky, but you're probably never going to forget it. You got a car. And you don't realize that the car you just bought is the most unique car on the planet. One day you're driving here to church again in a really bad accident. You're okay, but the car's a mess. You're not quite sure what to do. It isn't completely total. So you have them tow it home, and you have them back it in your driveway. You go to sleep, and the next morning you wake up, and your car is just like it never was in an accident. Just all the bumper popped out, and the windshield put back together, and you're like, what happened? You have a resurrected car. It's invincible. A couple weeks later, bam, it gets hit again. You're thinking, oh, it's totaled. You go to bed, wake up the next day, bam, there it is. That's how it would have grabbed the disciples. Like, my gosh, you can't kill the guy. And then he goes on, of course, to tell him, I've conquered death. This is why. You may not know this, but you have to understand, the disciples, right? These are the guys who 3 days earlier, 3 days, when Jesus was crucified, they all ran. Oh, Lord, I'll die for you, Peter said. Oh, Lord, I'll go with you. Oh, they may all run, but I won't run. And big mouth Peter, he ran. And when he was denying in the courtyard that he knew Jesus and the rooster crowed, he looked at Jesus. Gee, the Bible says their eyes met. And he ran out weeping bitterly because he had no guts. And he denied his Savior. Now, you tell me what motivates men. We go on to study history, and almost all the 11 apostles who were on that hill all died a martyr's death. They didn't run anymore. They didn't run anymore. Why? Because we have the truth, and Jesus can't die, and actually neither can we. We might get sick. We might get beat up. We might get persecuted. Some of us in time, maybe before I go be with the Lord. I don't know. I hope maybe I have 30 more years in me. We'll just have to see. But some of us are going to be severely persecuted. And they can do their worst, and they can even take our life, but guess what? Bam! We come back to life forever. We have the good news. We have the good news. Jesus Christ conquered death, and God wants to use your life. Now, when you become a Christian, Christ comes and lives inside of you. I don't know if you knew that. But the God moves into your life through the Comforter. The Bible calls him the Counselor, one called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit, who God promised to us, or the Spirit of Jesus. He lives in you. All of God lives inside of you. And all of God lives inside of me. And all of God lives in heaven. He's everywhere all at once in all his entirety. He lives in you to help you, to strengthen you, to enable you, to guide you, to lead you, to advise you, to work in you and work through you and give you all the power that you need for life, for impact. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. And we are witnesses to the life of Christ. The other day, you got to go. I think you can go to my dear brother's Facebook. You know, I realize sometimes you got to friend somebody to go on their Facebook, but some people have the whole world's their friend, and you can just go see their stuff. That's what I've discovered. And I'm pretty sure my good friend Dan lets the whole world come and see his stuff. Right, Dan? Go home tonight and make sure you set it so they can come see you. So, my dear friend right there in the little hat, wave your hat, Dan. Dan Rollins right there, Dan Rollins. You have to go to Dan Rollins' Facebook and read his story. It's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable, Dan, what God did in your life. I've known you 17 years. I did not know all the pieces of that story. But God brought this young man, this absolute crazy, wild drunk. And the story that he shares, it's a miracle you're even alive. And he starts going to AA, and he finds this little card about this rock church, want God but not religion, and he walks in the doors, and he finds Jesus Christ. And yesterday, what was 20 years? Sobriety. Yesterday, 20 years. But you know what? You know what? There's so much more to your story than that, isn't there, Dan? Sobriety is nothing for God. He changed your life. He gave you a wonderful wife. He's given you a miracle how their little adoption of their little girl happened. It's just unbelievable. And here's Dan just sharing the message of life on Facebook. And all these people, I think I counted, was 254 people said they liked it. I was looking at the numbers, Dan. Sorry. And all these old friends paragraphed them. Wow, oh my gosh, Dan, that you? I remember you from high school. Wow, I did not know that happened to you. Wow, others were, praise God. Wow, Jesus changed his lives. So all of a sudden, he had the opportunity through Facebook, and when you leave it open-ended like that, and anybody can look at it, all of a sudden, wow, it sort of reverberates through the Facebook world to hundreds of people what Jesus Christ did in his life. That's being a witness. That's being a witness. That's called the power of God came into his life. And we could go round and round this auditorium tonight of people who've come to know Jesus Christ at some point in your life, and God changed your life. And he's been working in it. And as you obey him, now this is important you understand this. I used to tell my wife when I met her, and she was not yet my fiance, but I was always trying to build her up. I look at her, I say, Kathy, I'll tell you a spiritual secret. You will grow as fast as you're willing to obey God. Period. You want to grow? You want to grow? Then do what God says. You want to grow? Then make him Lord of your life. You want to grow? Then believe what he says in the gospel is true about you and obey it and apply it to your life. And you'll grow. Now there are going to be hardships and there's going to be trials and there's going to be difficulties, but Jesus promised us that. But that's only for a short time. That's only for a short time, and very soon we're going to be with him for all eternity. There is no doubt whatsoever that Christ can use you to make an eternal impact on others and help lead them to Jesus Christ for salvation and give them eternal life. You can have a tremendous influence on those around you in this world. It is often the simplest things done from a genuine heart of love, compassion, and care for others that can influence and impact people. It's not the great shows. I could share with you the numbers tonight. 79% of all people who came to know Jesus Christ, just read it again today in the book, The Great Evangelical Recession. 79% of all people who come to Christ said this: I came to know Christ through a friend, relative, associate, or neighbor. Not through the big show. Not through the big shots of the Christian celebrity world. Through you and me, ordinary people. It is not the great shows that win all people to Christ. It is the cumulative impact of thousands and thousands of ordinary Christians who are walking billboards for authentic Christian living, loving God, loving and caring for the people around them, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in their lives. You remember, I gave you that silly little, well, it's not an analogy. We can't really go back and do it, but imagine. I don't know about you, but I'll be the first one to admit I was a rebellious moron teenager, and my parents put up with a lot. And the fact of the matter is, so were most of us. Now, you may not have been as big a moron as I was, but let me just put it this way. Were you the 15-year-old, the 16-year-old, the 17-year-old, the 18-year-old who every morning just got up, went upstairs, said, Mom, I got your coffee ready. Dad, hey, your coffee's ready. Oh, the trash is empty too. Hey, is there anything else I can do for you? Before I head off to school this morning, you get home from school. Oh, Mom, hey, do you need some help with supper? Well, I'd be glad to help. Do you need to watch a little Samantha? That's fine, too. Hey, Dad and Mom, how about on Monday nights? You guys go out on a date. I'll just babysit for you guys. You were not that kind of teenager, were you? No. You were a moron. You were selfish. You were self-absorbed. You were a parasite, and you took, and you took, and you took. And you sort of, in your attitude, gave him the finger on the way out the door. That's how a lot of us were, not all of us. Imagine the impact. If you could go back now and redo it, and you woke up every morning with a wonderful spirit and a wonderful attitude, and you said on a regular basis, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, thank you for the roof over my head. Mom, Dad, listen, thank you for staying together. You know, I mean, I know marriage is not easy, but I got 10 friends at school. All the parents, they're just falling apart. Dad, thank you for helping me get this car. Hey, Dad, can I mow the lawn? Oh, and don't worry about filling your car. I took it down early this morning, and, you know, you've done so much for me, I thought I'd fill it up. Can you imagine the impact you would have on your parents? They would think a demon possessed you. Or something, maybe an angel. And then can you imagine this? You know, the way you treat them with respect. You treat them with kindness. They see, you know, your little brothers and sisters, like, I remember this happened with this kind of stuff happened in my family, by the way. After I gave my life to Christ, the night I gave my life to Christ, it was a Saturday night. And the next morning was Sunday, and I had refused to go with my mother to church for 5 years. Her biggest day of the week for her was Sunday to have her family, and one by one, we just told her no. Of course, I was the oldest and the most rebellious. And I'll never forget, just waiting at the breakfast table the next morning. It was real early for me in those days. It was 5:30. I was up, and I was sitting there. Oh, man, I had not worn a tie or my wide bell-bottom corduroy pants and my white zip-up shoes. Okay, I won't show you those. And I did it for my mom. And my mom comes walking in the kitchen in her little bathroom, and she kind of rubs her eyes like, you know, Santa Claus or something sitting at the table. She said, Mark, what are you doing? And I just started to cry. I just couldn't contain it. I'd been such a wretch. And I just said, Mom, please sit down. I want to tell you something really good and really good. I said, your prayers were answered last night. I gave my life to Christ, Mom. My mom started to sob. And then I said, Mom, I beg you to forgive me. I cannot believe the way I've treated you. It was wrong in every way. It was wrong and what I've put you through. But your prayers were answered. Well, did I started to become that son, you see. I had a chance. I was only home for about 5 months and then I moved. But they saw, okay, a miracle happened in the idiot's life. See, that's power. And that's how we begin our witness. We learn to walk the walk. We learn to do. We learn to let Christ live inside. We're not going to do it perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But every single one of us can help bring the gospel of Christ to the nations of the world. It's through ordinary men and women. Every deed you do matters. I want you to think of it this way. We're like an Amazon movement. Just like Amazon.com, the success of Amazon.com isn't that they sell houses and jets and boats like the big ticket items. They sell millions and millions and millions of little items. Some of them are big. Soon they're thinking of selling cars, but they haven't done that yet. You can get a washer, or you can get a dryer, or you can get a small little steel ring, or they'll connect you with all these people, but all through Amazon. And that's what God intended as Christians to be like. We're out there, we're in the world, we're all over the place, and we are living, breathing advertisements for Jesus, and he lives in us, and we open our mouth, and we open our heart, and we open our wallets, and we share with those around us, and we bring the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to go through this really quickly because my time is running short. But I just want to give you simple principles and a little example with each. The first one is be available. If you want God to use you, the title of the message tonight is Maximum Life, Maximum Impact. That's my prayer. Every day of my life, Lord, I want to have maximum impact. Maximum impact. That doesn't mean to me, I got to be like Billy Graham. I just want, Lord, in my life for you to use me to have the maximum impact on others for Jesus Christ. It starts with being available. Have a good Samaritan attitude who took the time and he got involved. Really quick story. I was 19 years old. I have a bunch of stories. I'm going to have to try to fit them in. And I lived in Webster City at the time. And one day I was helping a friend move. And as I walked out, this is what I mean by good Samaritan. As I walked out, I was prepared. I was ready. I knew what my mission was. There was this group of, at that time, I say this honestly, I don't mean this disrespectfully, they all looked like Mexicans because I wasn't familiar with all of South America. So I walked out to the sidewalk, I stopped, they began to pass. Near the rear was a guy and a girl holding hands and she was very pregnant. Like I could tell, you know, she's due any day. They stopped, they smiled at me, they began to speak in what I call Spanglish. And so I began to talk a little bit that way and help them find what they were looking for. I found they were staying out at a motel at the edge of town, one of those old, you know, weird motels in little towns in 1975. That afternoon, I got off my job after moving. I went to the grocery store. I thought, you know what? I don't have any family responsibilities. I've got some money. So I went and bought two big bags of groceries, and I took it out, and I knocked on every door till I found them. They were in a room with 10 other people, little tiny motel room. Well, the others, they kept talking. But Raul and Adriana, I could tell they really took to me. So I gave them the stuff. I heard their story. And they had just escaped Pinochet's regime in Chile. And when they go to school every day, their parents had put their money all together because machine guns were going off in the streets. People were getting mowed down. And they got their kids out of the country. They left everything, but they'd been lied to. They were told they could get work. They couldn't get work. So they had nothing, but they're stuck, and they have no money to get back. They can't go back. The communists are taking over Chile. And I'm 19 years of age, but I knew God is in me. God is in me, and he will help me because I have a desire to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Make a really long story short, I found them a place to live. I found someone, a Christian, who I talked him into paying them cash to rake their yard because they wanted their dignity. I helped them make empanadas. I got them the meat and the flour and the little dough to make the empanadas. And then it was time for her to give birth. And I called to the hospital in town. They refused to help them. I was not going to be deterred. So I prayed. I called the school of Iowa City, and I got the dean of the person. And I said, look, I know you guys need women to practice on. That's the bottom line. I have someone. They desperately need help. They have nowhere to go. I said, we can't take that person. I said, now, let me tell you this, sir, Dr. So-and-so. You took what I know is called the Hippocratic Oath. That means you cannot turn anyone away. Besides, students will deliver the baby, and they need practice, and all you'll do is stand and watch. Correct? Well, that's true, Mr. Darling. I said, please help me. He said, you get him down here, and we'll deliver the baby. I borrowed my father's Suburban, put a foam mat in the back, 19-year-old kid, and I drove them 5 hours to Iowa City, and they had the baby. A few weeks later, they both came to know Jesus Christ as I shared the gospel. See? Okay? So, number two, be on the lookout for a person with a need. Many years ago, shortly after I started Evergreen with Brett Knox, he and I founded that, and we began having more and more people come. And one day, I was out in the hall, as I always am, or meeting people, saying hi, and this gentleman came up to me. He was probably my age. Then I was 30, so he was probably 32. And he told me a little bit of his story. It was his first time there. He had his dear wife with him, two little babies. And then I said, well, I hope I can see you next week. And he said, Mark, I'd really love to come back, but a very dear friend died. They're out of town. I've known them, and it's been really devastating. I'm going to need to go to the funeral. I met this guy. I've met him. I've known him. Talked to him 5 minutes. But I got his name, and I knew God wants to use me in his life. I've never done this before. I've never done this. This will sound crazy for men. There would be no Hallmark if there wasn't for women. So I went to the Hallmark store, and I got kind of a male sympathy card, and I got the card, and I wrote to my friend, Dear Gary, it was wonderful to meet you last Sunday and your family. I want you to know I'm very sorry for the loss of your dear friend. I want you to know you will be in my thoughts and prayers this week. I went and found his address. You looked it up in the phone book. Now you'd Google it, and I filled it out and mailed it. 2 weeks later, he came back, and he came right up to me, and he said, Mark, I was stunned. I was stunned that you took the time to care, that you took the time to write that note. He and I began to have a meal. Every week, we would meet at Casetas in St. Paul. And about 4 months later, he came to know Christ. His children came to know Christ. And eventually, I baptized him in the lake. Number three, simple good deeds matter. Simple good deeds. I'm about 24, 25, 26 years old, right in there. We have three little children. We live in this trailer, 540 square feet. We paid $73 a month lot rent. That's how broke we were. There was a little yard. It took me 5 minutes to mow. I paid a friend $25 for his old broken down lawnmower. The trailer court we lived in, the landlord didn't take care of it. So Kathy and I would walk around the trailer court, and we thought, you know what? We arrived in this trailer court. God is here through us. Life is here, and we're going to make a difference. I bought 100 flowers, and I dug up the front of our trailer. There were no flowers in the whole trailer park, and I planted them there. My wife followed me with a sack, and I took a shovel and dug up all the dirt and the weeds, you know, that grow in a parking lot. We dug it up. The big vacant lot that the guy let grow like this, I went out and picked all the rocks out of it, all the beer cans, and then I mowed it for a place for the kids to play. People started to notice, and right next door, the guy who gave me the trailer was a Christian. He goes, now, Mark, I want you to know, the couple next door, they're living in sin. I said, what do you mean? Well, they're not married. They're living in sin. Said, okay, that's okay. We're here to love sinners. So Kathy and I began to pray for that couple. He was a chemical engineer. She was in cosmetology school. She was a bar waitress. And I would go over and mow their lawn. I was working 75-hour weeks at the time, 75 hours a week. And I would just go up, mow mine, mow theirs. And then Kathy's secret little weapon was little Jeremy and Celeste. They were little dolls, in my opinion. They don't think they are. But she had hair down to here, and little Jeremy, and they were so kind, they would walk a plate of cookies over to Jim and Mary's. They'd knock on the door, and they'd give it to them. They'd pet their kittens, and they'd go home. Jim and Mary were stunned by that. Next thing you know, they were coming in over to our living room, having fights right there, and we'd tell them how we had fights and how Jesus helped us through that, because we're no different than you. We're human. And we treated them like they treated themselves. Eventually, they asked Kathy to have my daughter be the flower girl in their wedding. We went to the big Catholic wedding. The story is so unbelievable. They both came to know Christ. They have five kids, and they all led their kids to Christ. Simple, easy things. The last thing I want to share with you is this. Share your faith. Share your story. Share the gospel. My wife, one of the little things that I do for her, she does every month as she goes gets her nails done. And there's a particular lady that she has do her nails. She's from another country. And Kathy's been going to her now for several years. Well, this lady eventually left. And Kathy couldn't figure out where she went. So she tracked her down because she's been building a relationship with this lady. Kathy has this little gospel message, her faith story. And she gave it to this lady. And the lady said, I want to read it. Kathy continues. She goes to see her. She's always very kind to her. Always gives her a very large tip. And recently, she got her the case for Christ. And she said, I know that you've told me you want to read, that you're a ferocious reader, and I thought you would enjoy this book, and we're praying for her right now. Do you know Doug, who was right back here playing the bass right here? His wife, Alexis, used to be in Jeremy and Gretchen's small group years ago. They gave her the case for Christ, and she came to know Jesus Christ. And here she is now, 17 years later, serving God. Every single thing I have just said, you can do. What happened to Dan? Many has happened. You have a story. Share your story. Tell others what God has done for you. Love them. Serve them. Be kind to them. Show Christ to them. There are people tonight in this service, right? Who I've chatted with them in the service and realized they need to talk, and some have emailed me and I've taken some out and led them to Christ. Right there at Kowalski's, where I meet most of you. Or wherever I have to go to meet you. We sit, we talk to Christ. There I saw Josh and Terry walk in tonight with your little boys. You remember sitting at Kowalski's, you came to know Jesus Christ. Seek out, I'm going to close with these, seek out specific opportunities, like help an immigrant family. Do you know there's an organization in this city? You can contact them, contact Carl, and they'll connect you with an immigrant family. And you begin to reach out to them and love them and encourage them. Just the other day, I was in Trader Joe's yesterday, and there's a young man there. I won't tell you his name. We'll just call him Raphael. And I went up to Raphael. He got a new haircut. I said, man, I like your haircut. He goes, well, I don't know that. I said, no, did you not want it that way? Because I know it ain't cool if you don't want it that way. He says, not exactly. I said, you look like a UFC fighter, man. He goes, oh, that's cool. Actually, I said, you know, you're trying to look like me. I know you are. You're trying to look like me. So we began to talk. And, of course, he's a little nervous with the election and everything that happened. So I said, how many jobs you want? He said, this is my three. I have three. I said, you have three jobs. You mean you're working like 75? He goes, oh, maybe 80, 85 hours a week. And he said, I'm kind of worried, Mark. And he pinched his arm. He said, like, he can't talk real clear, like my skin. I said, I just reached out and gave him a hug. That's how Latinos are. and I can get away with it. And I just looked at him. I said, you listen to me. Don't you worry one bit. We'll help you. I said, now, have you got your green card? He goes, I got it. I said, don't you worry about it. You need something, you call me, man. But I'm praying for you. Every day, Raphael, I pray for you. I don't know if he knows the Lord yet. I don't know. But he got kind of choked up. Man, we're God. God lives in us. I'm not God, but God, we are Christ to others. And he wants to use you in their lives. The last thing is this. Pray. Pray for people. Pray for them. Pray for. I got like seven people that I know do not know Jesus right now that I've been praying for every day for quite some time. Just pray for them. Pray for them. And lastly, give financially to support those who are taking the gospel to others. I got to tell you, I have been so touched by those of you that decided to support Jeremy. It's just phenomenal. Those of you supporting Ben and Clarissa, who are bringing the gospel to Muslims, thank you for what you're doing. But remember, you are an ambassador also. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your work. Lord, use us, Heavenly Father. Use us in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.